I think we have maybe people. How many states are represented? 4 or 5 different states. We have one of our team members is from another state. Guillermo Canales is from Brownsville. He lives both in Mexico and in Brownsville, Texas. I wore the cowboy hat in honor of Guillermo. Oh, and by the way, the cowboy hat cost $1,000. I know. That's why I wear the cowboy hat. It's the most expensive thing I have. And I wanted a band other than the one that came with the cowboy hat, you know? And so, but I was going to pay for the band myself. I was going to ask Reed to pay for that part too. So this band, I think, cost like $50, something like that. But they showed me this band and said, this is the band that you want, perfect for that hat. It was beautiful. It's like this silver, little thin silver cowboy band went all the way across. And I've noticed a lot of John Wayne movies, he wears a silver band in his cowboy hat. So I said, so how much is the band? They said, $1,100. And I said, no, I don't think that's what God's saying. I'm not going to pay more for the band than a $1,000 cowboy hat. So I'm going to teach this last session in my cowboy hat for two reasons. One, I'm curious how it goes. And two, I want to. And so, which is the most important thing? So Ezekiel 42. So what we want to do is come to a place in our Christian life where we're no longer sweating it out internally, emotionally, mentally. You know? And you know, a lot of marriages sweat it out all the time. If you have conflict all the time in your marriage, then you're sweating it out. There's a place, I think I wrote the script. This is, if I wrote this down somewhere. I'll bring it tomorrow if I don't have it here written down. The scroll, but there's a place in the gospel where it says that Jesus doesn't argue. So if you get in arguments with your husband or wife, that's a sign that you're sweating it out because you're trying to control things, not getting your way. And Jesus doesn't do stuff like that. I just can't find it. I can't, you know? And if the fruit of the Spirit, which is supernatural, right? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like you've been to a Christian conference and you're trying harder to be these things. You know, you went and learned some principles so you could love more and be kinder and all that kind of stuff. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the supernatural. It's the fruit of God. Holy Spirit's God. So the kindness of God. How kind can God be? Well, he said, that's the fruit of the Spirit. So if you aren't walking in the kindness of God, then you're sweating it out. You're living in defeat. You're an abnormal Christian. I don't care what they do. Through the Spirit's kindness, gentleness. I don't care what your personality type is. I care what your personality type is, but I don't. This is in chapter 42. So how far do you want to go in this? So I'll ask this question. How baptized in the Holy Spirit do you want to be? Because I know a lot of Christians who are charismatics and claim baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they're not very baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the word baptism is a metaphor. It's only used a couple of times. Most of the time it's the word filled. The Holy Spirit's on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism is used a couple of times. It's a metaphor. It describes something. That what you're filling in the Holy Spirit should be, the Holy Spirit should be on you, should be in you, you should be immersed, you should be soaked, you should be, you know what I'm saying, drenched with the Holy Spirit who makes in us real the life of Christ, the risen life of Christ. So it's Jesus Christ himself who lives in you to live his life through you, but the Holy Spirit, when you fill the Holy Spirit, that switch gets turned on. You're hardwired for it as a Christian. And so, I don't know how good the theology that is, but I think God knows what I'm trying to say. You know what I'm trying to say, right? Like, how baptized in the Holy Spirit are you? Does it look like the book of Acts, that kind of baptism in the Holy Spirit? Because that's normal. That's the plumb line. So this is chapter 42 of Ezekiel. I'll use my reading glasses now. Something about the cowboy hat that makes me not be able to see my Bible as well. Creates too much shade, I think. Then he brought me out to the outer court, the way towards the north, and brought me to the chamber, which was opposite the separate area and opposite the building toward the north. And along the length, which was 100 cubits, was the north door, and the width was 50 cubits. Am I reading the right scriptures yet? No, yeah. No, sorry. What am I looking for? 7, yeah. Well, it's good stuff anyway. All right. I'll show you something that's cool in here. He says, in chapter 42, verse 13, then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separate area, they are the holy chambers, where the priests who are near to the Lord shall eat the most holy things. Do you know that you're all a part of the priesthood of the believers? And you know, you get to eat the most holy things? Anyway. Chapter 47, sorry. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, the water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east. Jesus always refers to east, it's about Jesus. Towards Jesus. The house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. And when the man went out towards the east with a line in his hand, it's a measuring line, he measured 1,000 cubits. He led me through the water reaching the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 cubits. It led me through water reaching the knees. And again he measured 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford. For the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on the one side and on the other. And then he said to me, these waters go out towards the eastern region, go down into the Araba. And when they go towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh or alive. So everything will live where the river goes. It will come about that fishermen will stand beside it, from Engedi to Neglium, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kind of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Now listen to what this prophetic metaphor is about. There's water measured to 1,000 cubits, water that was ankle deep. This water of the Holy Spirit. Ankle deep's water better than not any water, because it said it started off as a trickle. A lot of Christians are satisfied with a trickle. But then they get ankle deep water and think, ankle deep water is awesome. And it's better than trickle. But then he measures 1,000 cubits and it's knee-deep water. And knee-deep water is better than ankle-deep water. Because it's just more water. Then he measured another 1,000 cubits. And this time it was waist-deep water. Now that's a lot more water. You have a lot less control. There's a lot more surrender that's required. But then he measured another 1,000 cubits and then it was a river. And then there's no more measuring. Because there's a river to swim in. Now it was water over their heads. So here's the thing I'm asking you. Are you willing to get in over your head? The scripture says that we believe with our hearts. God gave you a mind. That's fine. But that mind's to be controlled by the mind of Christ. We're to think from heavenly places. If you're so earthly good, if you're so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good, then God wants to set you free. But if you're willing to get in, if you're going to get in over your head, then you've got to throw away the measuring stick. You've got to be willing to live a life without measure. But if you can still measure your level of surrender, if you can still make excuses, if I can still make excuses, I'm going to do it that way. If I can still make excuses for copping an attitude, for any reason, I know none of you ever do that. But, you know, like you cop an attitude because somebody did something you didn't like or said something you didn't like or weren't doing what you wanted them to do the way you wanted them to do it, and you think it's okay to cop an attitude, though you know that Jesus never cops attitudes, ever. He doesn't do moods. He doesn't swing that swing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not just in signs and wonders. In terms of disposition, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And as long as I think it's okay, as long as I can excuse it based on other people's behavior, to be offended, to cop an attitude, to be in a mood, to be hurt with, to have resentment towards, to grump and grouch. Philippians says, do all things, that's a lot, all things without murmuring or complaining. You're talking about wistfully longing for the heights. That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's ridiculously free. It's such liberation. And every time you repent, you occupy a new area of liberty, glorious liberty in this life of Christ. You possess everything that Jesus is, but he doesn't always possess everything that we are. And every time you repent, he possesses more and you get to occupy more. And every time you occupy more, there's greater liberty. And once you create that liberty, you experience greater liberty, you occupy more Christ-likeness experientially. You never want to go, wow, I miss copping an attitude. That was so much fun, and everybody else around me enjoyed it too. It's not your personality. Well, it could. I guess it's your personality if that's you're still wanting to live after the old man. It's the personality of the flesh, but it's not the personality of Jesus. Supernatural joy? Rejoice in the Lord always? Doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things go your way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says it, just in case people couldn't believe what he said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Yeah, but that's easy for Paul to say. I mean, he doesn't understand my situation. I mean, you know, Paul had it so easy. He was in a Roman jail waiting to be sentenced to death. He didn't know what Nero was going to say. He was waiting to hear if Nero was going to have him put to death. Now, there are some people who believe that he got out of that prison, but I'm not sure that's true biblically. He had lost his freedom. You know? He was in prison. It was house arrest. It was prison. Guarded 24 hours a day. Yet he's saying things like that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that's freedom when it doesn't matter how the people around you act or how your situation and circumstance is going, when you can occupy a realm of Christ-likeness where you're experiencing his joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. His very joy is your strength in the most difficult places. And when you're surrendered, that joy just kind of what, bubbles up? There used to be a song, I don't even know what the name of it is. The chorus was, Jesus' love is a bubbling over. Jesus' love is in my soul. Jesus' love is a bubbling over. Jesus' joy is in my soul. And it would go like, bubbling, but I can't do the other thing. Why do I remember that song? One of my favorite kids' songs I used to sing to my sons all the time was, let's see if I can remember it. Apple red happiness, popcorn cheerfulness, cinnamon singing inside, gumdrop holidays, peppermint energy. When you give Christ your life. That's really close to reality. So how much do we want? How far do we want to go in this? Do you want to still be able to measure, or you want to throw the measuring stick away and totally surrender? And then it's a lifestyle of glorious surrender, a lifestyle of glorious repenting. I'm so grateful when he shows me something. Man, recently there was a situation going on, and there was just some person, and you wouldn't know who they are. I got so many relationships that go so far now beyond, you know, Eskimos, everybody else. So I got relationships. And so I just couldn't get this person to like me. I just couldn't get them to like me. I've done everything to get them to like me. And I wanted them to love me. I wanted them to like me. And the Lord just spoke to me. He said, Chuck, this is all about you, isn't it? Because I was miserable. Every time I was with that, or not with him, I really couldn't be with him, but if I talked to him or something was going on, I thought, yeah. And he said, it's not about you. It's just about them. Love doesn't seek its own. And I just love them. And I'd like for you to join me in that. He was giving me a chance to repent and to surrender to the one who lives in me. Not to try to love them, but to surrender into the one who lives his life through me, to sink into him and to join him. And yes, Lord, we love this person. And there was such liberty in it. And not one time have I thought since then, you know, I'd like to go back to being miserable and live in anxiety and frustration and despair that I can't get this person to like me. Because it doesn't matter if they like me anymore. I mean, it matters for them and their soul's sake. But that's not the issue. I just love them. We just love them more. That's an unmeasured life. That's liberty. That's occupying a place of Christ-likeness that I wasn't occupying before, and I ain't giving it back. And the interesting thing is, and here's the fun part about all this, we're only getting through the introduction tonight. We'll have a lot of fun tomorrow. I'll show you with a bunch of cool stuff in there. We'll connect some dots. But when you look at this, when you get in the river, because the scripture said there'd be rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. The woman at the well who lived a pretty sad life, right? She was so discouraged and depressed and such an outcast socially that she would go to get water in Sychar, where it's 115 degrees at noon. She would go at noon to get her water from Jacob's well. When everybody else went, when the sun was just coming up, or when just before the sun's going down, when it wasn't so hot. But why did she not go there anymore? Why did she go in the middle of the day by herself? Because of the humiliation, the gossiping, the stuff that people do, right? Fallen people do. And having fun, because it's so much fun to be a grumpy, grouchy, critical person, right? There's nothing more fun than that. And so she's like going in the middle of the day. Jesus shows up. Because even though he died for the world, he lives for the one, just like he does to us now. Because that was the most important person who ever stood in front of him. And the most important story he'd ever heard, because that's how Jesus loves. And she's been searching. He offers her living water. He said, if you'll drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, well, give me this water. And he said, well, go tell your husband to come. He said, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, I know. You've had five of them. And the one that you're living with now is not your husband. And he lived, and she lived in a very religious culture among the Samaritans. You know, they were partly heretical, but they were super religious to make up for the fact that they were rejected by the Jews. So to prove that they were the real thing, they were super, super religious, super Pharisaical, and so she was lived in a horrible situation. And then Jesus told her, he said, if you'll drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Because it'll well up in you to eternal life. Now hear me. Eternal life is not the thing that when you pray the prayer, they stamp on you and say, okay, now you're going to go to heaven one day and live forever. That's one aspect of eternal life because you're going to experience this life forever. But Jesus said in John 17 that eternal life is experiencing him and the Father. So eternal life, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't care what your situation's been. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the eternal life he's talking about. Jesus refers to himself, or John refers to Jesus as the eternal life in John, 1 John chapter 1. Eternal life is the life, is life as it's lived in heaven, lived now by him through you on earth. That's eternal life. That's what he was offering her. He said, because you tried to get all your needs met through all these relationships, it's never been enough. It's always left you thirsty. But what I offer you is the kind of life that'll quench your thirst forever. You'll never thirst again. Doesn't mean that you won't get married, this kind of thing, but that deep need that gives you a sense of worth and value and security, all that stuff, never again. So the interesting thing to me about this story is that as you get into the river, this river of water flowing out of you, rivers of living water flowing out of you, he says, as you get into the flow of the river, everything that happens as that river flows is what? Continual fruit bearing? 12 months out of the year? Fish coming alive? Life just happening everywhere? Healing happening all the time? So when you get in this flow where you're in over your head, you've thrown away the measuring stick and you want to live an unmeasured life, in over your head, just this atmosphere of healing takes place. And I mean, first and foremost, just on the inside, there's just health. You're just experiencing healing everywhere you go. In every situation you find yourself in every relationship, you just find healing. They may still be messed up, but you're just experiencing healing. There's healing wherever you go. And then actually it splashes over and other people get healed because they want to know what it is you're doing because they want to experience it too. I remember telling somebody not too long ago, I said, you can't offend me. I said, oh yeah, you don't know about that. I said, oh yeah, I do. I said, you can't offend me because Jesus doesn't get offended. Well, yeah, but I bet you I can get you offended. I said, well, if you get me offended, it'll last about 5 seconds. That's bitter water. I don't want it. I'll repent so fast. And I'm not going to say, well, you deserve for me to feel this way about you. Look what you said. Look what you did. Look how you acted. No. And the river, this river of life that is the life that Jesus lived through us just brings healing. In you and around you, everywhere you go. It's just so emotionally, wonderfully healthy, mentally healthy, and fruitful. And it's not just occasional, seasonal. It just happens. And you're not even trying. You're just abiding. And you're just bearing fruit. You're not trying to produce fruit anymore. You're not sweating. You're just abiding. That is so cool. Now, if that's what you want, as I said to you before, you're the most important person in the world to him. He doesn't love the woman at the well more than he loves you. And I don't know what your story is, but I know what kind of story he wants to live out through you. And he's the God who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, which means that when you let go, then you'll discover that Jesus now owns all your past. You're never going to go there again. It's now his story. You have to be concerned about your future because that's his story too. It doesn't mean you don't plan or do those kind of things. Yes, we do that together. It's fun, but you don't worry about it. You're not anxious about it. So some years ago, all the money that we had, we invested into a thing like turning houses over. A person stole $115,000 from us, all the money we had. I realized the other day, I thought, I had a hard time remembering the person's name. Every once in a while, every 2 or 3 years, I'll think of his name. And just, I'm not upset with him. He took all your money. I got a $1,000 cowboy hat. He didn't stop the flow. There's stuff happening. You know what I'm saying? I drive an awesome truck. God, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't worth. He has more value. I love this person so much. Whenever I think about it, I just pray for them, just for their wholeness, their healing. But, now, again, you say, well, Bishop, you just go too far in all this. Well, okay, fine. Well, let me go. Remember, I was mentally ill, so don't mess with me, okay? I had somebody say, well, you ought to just sue this person. Years ago, I said, well, I'm not. Why? He's my brother. Why would I sue him? You know, why would I sue that person? I love this. I love him. And God's going to take care of me and Olivia. And of course, he did. That's just an example of this river of life that there's no bitterness, there's no resentment, there's no room for that. There's just health, just wholeness. You know what righteousness means, the word righteousness means? It means innocence and wholeness. And in Christ, you've become the righteousness of God in Christ. He has grafted you into the person of Jesus and his innocence and his wholeness. I don't know what you've done in the past, but now belongs to him. You don't ever need to look back again. He's redeemed it all. I don't know what your future is going to hold, but he's already been there. He knows. And he doesn't do bad futures. He told me that one time. I was talking to somebody who was about to go to prison. And I said, God wants you to know he doesn't do bad futures. He's a God who was and who wills to come, and he's the one who is. He's like now, right? It's Christ. It's his life, and it's just this life that flows. And it doesn't mean you don't have responsibilities and stuff. Man, we got responsibilities, huh, Father Brett? We have responsibilities. But I don't have to sweat about them. Because faithful is he who calls me. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. My responsibility is just opportunities for me to trust him. Because you see, the Christian life is lived by faith, right? But this transformation, we're transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. It doesn't say you're transformed by faith. We live by faith, but a transformation, the renewed mind is a mind that's repenting as a lifestyle. And every time you do, you've stepped into a new place of faith. You're always repenting into faith. See, when the Lord told me that, he said, well, this is not all about you. It should be about that person. We just love them more. And when I surrendered to that, I thought, that was an act of trust in him. And then I just experienced the river. I was in over my head because it didn't make any sense. But it was so glorious and brought such healing and wholeness. It was so fruitful. And I believe it's also going to result in, by my stripes, that person getting healed. Okay. All righty. Cowboys and cowgirls. I've yacked my way into exhaustion. Yeah, add them up, move them out. That's funny. Father, thank you for every person here. I pray that the glimpse that we've gotten, hopefully, Lord, I know that you are faithful, that you'd overrule. I know that you do, Lord. I just thank you for overruling my limitations. And creating light, Lord. Your life is the light of men. That people would begin to get light. Oh, wow, there is something other. There's something bigger. There's something better. There's something glorious. And it's normal. It's not a super deluxe version for a special few. Lord, I pray that each one here has a great night's sleep. Angels minister to them in their night watches. And we come back tomorrow, Lord, with hungry and passionate expectation. You would birth something in us that we would occupy, that would never be relinquished again in our life. Amen. See you mañana. See, I can speak Spanish like I want.